As Pastor mentioned, this evening we're going to be resuming our look at Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And as we do, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your blessings to us as your children. And as we consider this book of Galatians, help us to glean from it the truths that you would have us to know, even this evening. So, Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you'll help me to be faithful and true to your word as we attempt to expound it before you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we looked at the first 10 verses of the book of Galatians last time, we said that it presented Paul's opening to this letter. And we suggested that Paul was writing it because of problems that he saw in the churches of Galatia. Some troublemakers were coming in. They were perverting, if you will, the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians and trying to take their liberty or their freedom in Christ away from them. So we suggested that chapter 5 and verse 1 represents kind of a summary, overview, a synopsis of the theme of the letter. Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And recall, too, that as we looked at the book of Galatians, as we looked at the opening there, we suggested that Paul is writing about the gospel, and we said there are many gospels. There's many things within the pages of Scripture that we know that are good news, and we can call them that. But Paul is in particularly concerned with good news that involves how we are justified and how we are sanctified. So we suggested that for the scope or for our time in dealing with this book of Galatians, we would define the word gospel. Admitted, this is a high-level definition, and there's a lot that underlies this definition. But what we're trying to think of is, what is Paul talking about as he talks about the gospel here in the book of Galatians? So we said the gospel is the good news from God about our being saved by grace, that is, being justified, and our living by grace, that is, being sanctified. So since the gospel is uppermost in Paul's mind, as I have tried to organize the book of Galatians, I have tried to center it around this theme, the gospel. And the book, other than its opening and closing, it basically divides into three sections. Paul's authoritative message, which is the area that we're going to be dealing with this evening. And then he talks about legal bondage, not for today, but Christian liberty is for today. And so we'll touch on those as we move forward. So we're going to start looking at this first section this evening. And in it we see that Paul, first, as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at the balance of chapter 1. But as Paul writes here, he first makes a claim. He makes a claim about the message that he's delivering. He makes a claim that he got that message directly from God. And by the end of chapter 1, he will have demonstrated that to be the true case. Then at that point, he changes his approach somewhat, even though he's still dealing with biographic material. But what he's trying to demonstrate, not only did he get this message from God, but it is the authoritative message from God. And he's going to do that by demonstrating that the apostles recognized his message and that consistently applying this message is what led to the rebuke of Peter. So as we move on, we're going to deal with those as well. This evening, the outline that you have in the bulletin is basically dealing with the first, from chapter 1:11 through the end of the chapter, but this first section where Paul is going to show that he got his message from God, and then he's going to demonstrate that this is, in fact, the case. So let's look at this. As I said, this is the outline in your bulletin. By the way, there was a handout on the podium outside. since this chapter and the next deal a lot with the chronology of Paul's life, I have put out there, if you're interested in looking at a chronology of the life of Paul that you might find helpful or interest as you read Acts and as you read the letters of Paul. So with this overview in mind, let's begin looking at verses 11 and 12, where Paul claims that his message is of divine origin. So we read from 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So with these verses, Paul begins making his case for what he calls the gospel that was preached by me. So in a sense, that's why we're calling it Paul's gospel. He says it was the gospel preached by me. And he says, I want you to know, or probably more likely, I want you to be reminded of the fact that this is what happened. In light of what the troublemakers were doing there in the churches of Galatia, it's important for them to understand that it is the message of Paul that is a divine origin, and it is the message of Paul that has divine authority. And that's what this is all about here. And note, early in this letter, he calls them brothers. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that these people to whom he is writing are brothers. They're believers. But these are believers that are being drawn aside by a false gospel that is being presented to them. And Paul is trying to hedge that off and stop, because these people have already had some success. So Paul makes his claim about this message. He says, the gospel was preached by me. So this was the message that Paul had taken to the Galatians. I believe in the chronology that I presented to you, or will is on that outline, this is Paul's third trip to, or he's already been to the Galatian church three times. He had visited on each of his missionary journeys. And so they're well familiar with what Paul taught. He has made it clear to them. And so he says, it is not man's gospel. So by man's gospel, Paul means here, he did not receive it from any man. He didn't get it from men. So then the question is, if you didn't get it from men, where did you get it? And the obvious answer is, I got it from God. So Paul is claiming that his preached by me gospel did not arise from men, but in fact had come directly from God. So having made that claim, he goes on, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Now Paul is saying, I didn't get this message from anyone, especially from the teaching of the apostles in Jerusalem. And he's going to make that clear as he moves on. So that raises this question. Does this mean that Paul knew nothing about Christianity? Well, no, certainly Paul did know certain things about Christianity. For one, he knew that Christianity was drawing people away from Judaism, and that was what he was trying to stop. And so surely he knew some things. I'm sure he knew about this person Jesus. He probably knew that this person Jesus had been crucified. And he may have heard the claim that he was raised from the dead. So Paul certainly knew certain things, some basic things. And two, you recall, remember the sermon of Peter of Stephen in Acts 7. Paul was there. He heard what Stephen said. So Paul is not talking about these facts, if you will. What he's talking about is he did not know of the gospel of the grace of God. We are justified by grace. We are sanctified by grace. He did not know that. That did not fit in with his understanding of Judaism. And he certainly didn't know that about Christianity. Instead, he says, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's quite explicit now. He says, I got this, my knowledge of the gospel, the one that I proclaimed to you Galatians, I got it directly from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there it says a revelation of Jesus Christ. I think we should understand that in the sense of from. It was through a revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ talked to Paul, taught him the things that he is now proclaiming as the gospel that he preaches. So having made the claim, in the balance of the chapter, Paul goes on to try to prove that this claim is true. He's made a claim, I have the gospel given to me directly by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the balance of chapter 1 will talk about Paul's pre-Christian life and then his early Christian life to demonstrate that there is no other place he could have gotten it except from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to keep in mind as we think about this gospel that Paul is using the word gospel in a broad sense here. Remember our definition. It involves not only justification by faith, but sanctification by faith. So there's a lot that Paul includes in this, and it's not a message he could have gotten quickly, because he's going to make that point, and that will become clear as he talks later of his visit with Peter. So Paul starts his demonstration to prove his claim. He starts it with his pre-Christian life, and then he'll move on to his early Christian life. So let's look at verse 13. He says, For you have heard in my former life in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. So Paul had visited these churches, I said, three times. They knew what he had done to Christians before he had been converted. They knew how he excessively persecuted or pursued them, hoping to destroy the church. The church was what drawing the Jews away from Judaism, and he wanted to get rid of it. It was his object to eliminate the church of God, if you will. So how do we know about Paul, or where do we learn about Paul? With regard to the book Paul, we first learn about him in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, we have the account of the stoning of Stephen. And at the end of that, Acts 7:58, Luke writes, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." So this is the first time that this man comes and is named in the pages of Scripture. And then as Luke opens up the next chapter, he says, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution." So Paul was there. He approved of what they were doing. Here was a Christian, and they had just gotten rid of him. Then Luke tells us some more. He says in Acts 8:3, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Paul hated Christians, and Paul was doing what he could as a good Jew to get rid of them. He was a Pharisee, arising to become a good Pharisee, and so this is what fit in with him. So why is Paul bringing this up in making his claim that I got my gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does Paul bring up his pre-Christian activities here? I think what Paul is indicating is that during this pre-Christian time, he had certainly no interest at all in this gospel message that he's now proclaiming. In fact, he hated it. So he didn't get it at this time. So what he's saying is, I didn't get this message before I was converted. Paul then moves on to his early Christian life. And in verse 15, we read this, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now, Paul basically is telling us a little bit about his conversion experience, his account of God's work in bringing him to salvation. Now here, Paul gets a little bit theological, if you will. He deals with some things that are going on, if you will, behind the scenes that brought him to the place where he came to be saved. So Paul speaks, he says, "He who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." Now Paul refers here to two things that happened to him. One is that he was set apart, and two, he was called. You know, this is similar to, you remember back in Jeremiah, this is something that God said to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5, God speaks to him and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So here in Galatians, we're seeing something very similar to what is said to Jeremiah. So Paul says he was set apart before he was born. In fact, as we'll understand, it was even before creation itself. And he was called while on the road to Damascus. Now, here are two works mentioned by God, two works of God the Father that are involved with Paul coming to his salvation. Namely, he is set apart and he is called. And we know that this is God the Father here because of what it says, if you'll note there, "But when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son." So we know that these two activities are activities of God the Father involved in bringing us to salvation. Now, these are two of five works of God the Father that are mentioned in Romans 8, 29 and 30. You know, Romans 8, 28 is the well-known, "All things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose." And it's interesting because after Paul writes verse 28, he begins the next verse with an explanation. Why is it true that all things work together for good? And it is true because of the work of God the Father in bringing us to himself through his Son. So in Romans 8, 29 and 30, we read this: "For those whom he," that is the Father, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now that's how we know it's the Father at work here. "Conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he," that is the Son, "might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, what we have in these two verses is a revelation of God's plan, God's decree, if you will. What we're seeing Paul tell us is these are things that God the Father determined would happen in eternity past. Those things will happen. They are settled. Now, in the present, as God works out his plan, these things are coming to fruition. So the foreknowledge and the foreknowing and the predestined, they actually occurred before creation, which is certainly, in Paul's case, before he was born. So the foreknown and the predestined occurred before creation. The called and justified are ongoing. They're happening now, as we speak, individual by individual. All of us in this room who are saved were called and justified, but I don't believe any two of us it happened at the same instant. And there may be people here this evening who are neither called nor justified yet in time, but will be at some point in the future, because God has established his plan. So in this Romans list, where we see foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified, the foreknowing is associated with the setting apart that Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 1. And, of course, he uses the same word called also there in Galatians chapter 1, referring to the same calling here. And this calling is the effectual call of God the Father that brings us to our salvation. It is effectual in the sense that it never fails, never guaranteed to produce the result. So Paul notes also that as he goes on, he says, I was born and who called me by his grace. So Paul, again, anxious to let us know that he recognizes that his salvation and our salvation is totally by the grace of God. You know, in another place, well-known, Ephesians 2:8, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. So Paul knew that salvation is a gift of God to us. So Paul goes on, he says, when the Father was pleased to reveal his Son to me. Now that word please is interesting. It means to think it good. So as you know, imagine in God's mind, back in eternity, God is putting this plan together. And he says, it seems to me good that I'm going to call Paul, and this is the way, and this is the time I'm going to do it. So it says, when it seemed good to God, the Father, he revealed his Son to Paul. And we know that that happened on the road to Damascus when the Son miraculously appeared to Paul. So the Father, in effectively working out his call to Paul, actually his Son appeared to him, all according to the plan of God. Now, we all know well the conversion of experience of Paul. It's recorded in Acts 9, and I'm not going to take any time to really go over that, just to mention a couple things as we move on. But at this point, Paul adds to what he writes to the Galatians a little bit of information that we don't normally know about our own calling, and that is why. Paul tells us why God called him. He says, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul was called. He knew why he was called. He was to herald the message of the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. Now, this information was first revealed about the purpose of Paul's calling to Ananias. Remember, when Paul went to Damascus and was blind, God appeared to Ananias and said, Go to Paul and lay your hands on him so that he can see. And naturally, Ananias was hesitant. I mean, he knew who Paul was. And so God assures him, and Acts 9:15, Luke writes this, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, that is Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So we normally think of Paul primarily in connection with the Gentiles, and that's his emphasis here in Galatians. But notice it was also to kings, which happened, and also to the children of Israel. So Paul was a chosen instrument that God would use to proclaim the gospel message. Then Paul goes on and says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Paul says, at the time of my conversion, I did not consult with those in Damascus. I did not go back to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles there. It's interesting where he says, I did not consult with anyone. The words with anyone literally are with flesh and blood. And so, as the translators have taken it, they've just said, anyone. But it's interesting that Paul uses that phrase, especially in the light that he's trying to contrast his source of the gospel, which is divine, which is not flesh and blood, with some other source, which he is denying, I did not get it from flesh and blood. So Paul goes on And he says, but I went away into Arabia. Now, Paul just told us what he immediately did not do. I didn't consult with those in Damascus. I didn't go to Jerusalem. So now Paul turns around and tells us, I believe, what he immediately did. I think we can understand that is what he's saying here. I didn't immediately do this. Instead, I did this. And so, Paul, what's Paul's point here? Many believe, and I think rightly, that it was during this time in Arabia that Paul met with and received revelation from the risen Son. And I think this is probably correct. Furthermore, in this account where Paul is trying to demonstrate the divine source of his message, this is the only place it could have taken place, because he's denying all these other places, and this is the place it must have occurred. So it is where he received revelation of God's grace in justification and sanctification, and that revelation came through the divine Son. Now, it might be asked, how in the world does this simple statement by Paul that I went away into Arabia resolve this issue of where his gospel came from? It certainly is no detail here. I think what we need to keep in mind is this. The original readers of this letter were privileged to information about the Apostle Paul that we do not possess. Paul was there on three separate occasions teaching these people, and surely in his teaching, he told them about his history. They knew about him. So I think it is safe to say that Paul had informed them of what had taken place in Arabia. So here he only needs to remind them of that trip. And then Paul goes on that after he was in Arabia, he returns again to Damascus. Now, we do not know how long Paul was in Arabia. No, it does not tell us, but he returned to Damascus, and he was there working, teaching. In Acts 9:19, it says he was there some days. In just a bit, we'll see that the total time from his conversion to the time he leaves Damascus is 3 years. That's what he tells us. So in the Acts account, Luke is very brief here. He omits this Arabian journey and condenses his account. So this is the only place in the book, or in Scripture, that we find reference to Paul's trip to Arabia. However, when Paul did return from Arabia, it is clear that he was ready to preach the gospel. He now had God's gospel message, and Luke says this, and immediately, and I believe this is immediately after he returned from Arabia, or from returned to Damascus, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So by the time Paul gets back to Damascus and is teaching, he has his God-given message. So having received it, he proclaims it. This brings us now to Paul's visit with Peter after he leaves Damascus. In verse 18, we read, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie." Now, as I mentioned, Paul spent some time in Damascus. We don't know how long he was there, only that from the time of his conversion to the time that he left Damascus was 3 years, with some of that time being in Arabia. Perhaps it was the bulk of the time. We simply do not know. I think, Paul didn't have the New Testament to read, and so God taught him the things of grace that we have now because of his death and resurrection. So here in Galatians, it does not say why Paul left Damascus. It only says he went up to Jerusalem. And of course, we know from Luke's account that there was a plot to kill him. In Acts 9:23, Luke says, when many days had passed, that is in Damascus, the Jews plotted to kill him. It's interesting, the table has turned on Paul. The hunter becomes the hunted, that's right. The hunter, who was Paul originally, is now the one who was hunted. They're after him. They want to kill him. And we learn that because of this plot and what happened, they led him down over the wall of Damascus, and he went to Jerusalem. And then he says, he went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, Paul here tells us his purpose for his visit to Jerusalem. He says, I went there to visit. This word visit means to visit with a view to becoming acquainted with. Paul had never met Peter. He wanted to meet him. Paul was not going to see Peter and the others in Jerusalem in order to get information, to get affirmation for himself, or anything from Peter. He wanted to meet Peter. And so that's why he was going. It says, in Acts, we know that he did not get a ready reception there. Luke writes, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. And it was through the efficacy of Barnabas that Paul was brought in and introduced to the group. In Acts 9:27, we read, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So here in Galatians, as Paul speaks about his short time there with Peter, especially, and also James. So what point is he making in including this in his trying to demonstrate that I did not receive this message of the gospel from men? What he, I think, is trying to demonstrate is two things. First, as I noted, he did not go there for information. He went in there to get acquainted with them, to meet them. And second, after his conversion, even though he met with Peter and James, he only met them for a brief period of time, just barely 2 weeks, 2 weeks and a day. So the period was too short to have gotten the information that he had in proclaiming the name of Christ, defending him as the Son of God. He couldn't have gotten it from them. And actually, we see this by the time Paul had already learned, by this time he had already learned his gospel and honed his skill in defending it. And that's what he was doing even while he was in Jerusalem there to meet with Peter. And so in Acts 9, we again read, so Paul went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. So Paul had his message, and Paul was proclaiming his message. And what the result of that, he was so convincing in what he was doing in his presentations and his arguments that the Hellenists sought his life. So again, the hunter becomes the hunted. They tried to kill him. And this became information. And so what happened, it says in Acts 9, when the brothers learned this, they brought Paul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, before Paul moves on in his narrative, we see this parenthetical statement, this affirmation that he makes here. He says, in what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Paul has just talked of his conversion. He has just talked of his time in Damascus, Arabia, and Jerusalem. And so what Paul is saying is this demonstration that I am giving to you is so important in demonstrating the divine origin of the gospel that he wants to emphasize that it represents the absolute truth and he is willing to invoke God as his witness to that fact. He's very serious about what he's saying here. It's important that he demonstrate his message is divine and it is authoritative. So this brings us to the third point, Paul's time in the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and they also support the gospel's divine origin. And so Paul moves on. He says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." So again, what is Paul's point here? I think what Paul's point in recounting these circumstances here is that he was out on his own. No one was instructing him. He had his message, and he was out proclaiming his message by this time. So Paul actively is involved in carrying out the commission that God had given him to do, to take the message to the Jews, to kings, and to Gentiles. Furthermore, even though he was not in Judea, his reputation as a proclaimer of the gospel was spreading. And it says, even those in Judea knew about it. He says, "I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." In other words, Paul hadn't done any ministry working in the area of Judea. He said, "They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they're using the same words that Paul used in verse 13, where he says, "I persecuted and tried to destroy the church of God." And so what is the result of what they heard? They glorified God because of me. So God was working through the ministry of Paul for his glory. That was what he was doing. So Paul had his divinely given gospel, and Paul was proclaiming it. Now, we've been looking at this divine origin of Paul's message, and Paul made a claim, and I believe he substantiated that claim by a review of his biography. And so the only possible conclusion that we can come to is that his claim that he received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ is valid. And I believe this took place during Christ's ministry to him in Arabia. You'll notice, I didn't try to bring them out, but there are a number of passages in the Testament, even at Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Jesus says to him that I will appear again to you. So we know. And even if you recall a couple of weeks ago when Bruce McAllister was preaching on 2 Corinthians, Paul was privileged to a lot. In that particular passage, he was caught up to the third heaven. So Paul was a very privileged man. And by God's grace, that is true. Paul recognized that. But no doubt, God used him. Much, you know, the heart of Christianity is in the Pauline epistles. That's where we are today, primarily. Now, there are the epistles of James and John and Jude are also important, Hebrews, but the heart of Christianity is in the Pauline epistles. That's where we live. That's what we need to understand. So, application. So what? What difference does this make? Is this all just interesting information? Well, yeah, it is in a way. It's interesting to understand these things. But the question is, how can our study of it profit us? How can it make a difference? You know, it is true that all Scripture is profitable. This is what we read in 2 Timothy. And all of it is profitable in some way to us. And in the end, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let's think about this question. How does considering Paul's biography ask something of us? Remember, I said by application, when I come to understand, what does application mean? It means, what is the text asking of me? What is the text asking of me? That's application. And we need to understand what the text is asking of us. Now, this is biography. This is Paul's biography. How does it help us? Well, I think it does help us. And let me suggest just two ideas. First, like Paul, we should recognize that our message is from God and proclaim it accordingly. Paul is very, the message that Paul is defending here is an important message. And it's not just Paul's message, it's God's message, and therefore it's our message too. So, as long as we are consistent with what God has said, now we didn't receive it directly like Paul did, we need to proclaim it. The world needs to hear the message of justification by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, as Paul told the Philippian jailer. That's the message the world needs to hear. They don't need to hear a lot of other stuff. You're not going to change them anyway. The only thing that can change them is the work of the Spirit as they listen to this message and place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will change them. So if the world needs to hear the message of justification by faith, God's children need to be clear about the message of sanctification by grace through faith. And much of the balance of this letter is dealing with that subject. That's why Paul is writing this. He's writing to those who are already believers who are being dragged away from the way that they should be living by these who are trying to enslave them and take away the liberty that they have in Christ. So let's make sure our message is also God's message and proclaim that message, whether it is to the world or to our fellow believers. We need to hear it. And I'm sorry, I forgot to put this down. So let me read this. Second, Paul would like us to recognize the hand of... there it is. I'm missing my notes. The second thing I'd like to say is we should recognize, like Paul, the hand of God the Father in bringing us to his Son, and then live as those who are grateful for what he has done. You know, Paul recognized that. Here in Galatians, he referred to being set apart and called by God the Father. And we mentioned in Romans, where Paul lists five distinct things: foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. No doubt each of those subjects is worthy of a sermon on its own, or more. There's a lot there. And even if we don't fully understand what they entail, I think we do need to understand that they are good news to us. These things that the Father has done for us are good news. You know, we have a tendency to look only at the work of the Son, but standing behind the work of the Son is that of God the Father. And remember, Christ is bringing us to his Father. We should not forget that. So even if we don't understand what these entail, we should realize they are good news. And while it is true that grace, and what this is all about is grace, it is true that grace does not create debt, as if somehow God desires that we repay him for what he has done for us. Grace does expect gratitude. Grace does expect gratitude. We should be grateful to the giver. And it is this gratitude that should motivate our service for God. Our gratefulness to what He has done for us. Not debt, but gratitude. And that's a big part of the difference between bondage and freedom. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You have allowed us to meet together this evening. We pray, Father, that You'll help us to understand Your word. Help us to understand how it applies to us and how it asks things of us as Your children. We truly do have a lot to be grateful for. So help that gratitude well up within us and help us to strive more and more to serve You out of grateful, loving hearts. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.